Welcome tonight. This is Pastor Kevin Lee Kello, and I'm with the precious saints of New Testament Church of the Firstborn. And I am glad to be in fellowship with them tonight, and you who are tuned in and hopefully gleaning and growing from the Bible study that we offer and provide from the Word of God. And we bless you tonight. We bless you, and we say a prayer for the beloved families and children and those of Ukraine that are being unlawfully attacked by the war crimes of Vladimir Putin and Russia. We need to continue to lift up in help and in support. God's angels, give charge over these people and be merciful to them. And God, please, dear Jesus, put an end to this ungodly war and the untold suffering today and that has been going on the 11th and 12th day of an uncalled for war. And we just ask that you please join in with us. We're going to pray in a moment. But our beloved brother Robert Mitchell is coming back from the continent of Africa. He has been over towards the eastern coast, towards Kenya, and he's had some missionary work there. And we pray that his journey, he should be coming back in tonight, if I understand the scheduling correct and everything's going well. And I'll be with him next Wednesday. But tonight I'm with you, and I'm glad to be here, and I love you. I love you all very much. Amen. And that counts. Love counts. It doesn't matter what name we come in or how you call on God or whether it's Jehovah or Yeshua or Jesus. If we don't love each other, I don't really care what name you use. The God I serve is the God of love. And it is by this love that he met me while I was a sinner. In due time, he came to me when I was in my sin, met me in my sin, saved me, and offered me a yoke. He defiled himself, scandalized himself, and got all filthy and dirty with my iniquity and sin because he knew that he had overcome sin. And now he is teaching me through love to follow him and walk with him. And I'm so much better today without my sin, without my darkness, without my transgression, because of his mercy, and because of his ongoing forgiveness. I find in him a real source that I can walk in the light as he is in the light. And I really do have fellowship with him. And I don't find my counsel with the ungodly. I don't take counsel from the ungodly. I don't stand in the way with sinners, and I no longer want to be seated in the seat of the scornful. But I'd rather be seated tonight in heavenly places with the saints in Christ Jesus. So we want to remember Reflections of Christ as they get their man of God back. Robert, and bless Rita and his children and family and all those there at Reflections of Christ. Further up north, Dr. Pat Hayes is teaching tonight. James Potter taught last Sunday. Pat is teaching tonight at Redeeming Life Ministries, RLM campus. So we want to remember them. They bought this interesting igloo-like type shelter and building. It looks like a big parachute landed in a puff, like a big mushroom. And they're under the influence of the Holy Ghost, not shrooms, but they are under the influence of God, which is interesting. So we want to remember James and Sheila Potter and my friends. And I'll be up there in the latter part of April. Also, down south, my good friend who has been loyal to me and faithful to me, Raymond D. And his wife now of going on 14 months. He's for a man who doesn't like to admit his age, he keeps up with time and dates as much as anyone I know. It's kind of a paradoxical thing. He doesn't want to be reminded of his age, but he keeps dates and times on everything else. Interesting concept. But there at Faith Temple, Brother Peterson and all the other loyal members, Brother Robertson, all these wonderful families, I can see their faces. God bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. And then further down, I want to say a special prayer for God's minister and his son, who is Josh Wood and his wife Samantha, their four children. And they're there working in Alabama with a Greg Gillum. We want to remember them and their ministry that's growing and abundant. And love wins, Josh. Love is the winning factor. Love is the answer. When we feel attacked, remember that we are to show love and give love. Also, I'd like to pray for my friend and brother today that I met with, John Mullis. We want to continue to lift him up for he and his family and his children, that God's grace continues to work through him. And because there's never been anything we've done or lived for me, for yours truly, that Jesus Christ doesn't forgive. He is the forgiving God. He is a merciful God. And he's more than willing to stand in the gap and make up the hedge for us. So we want to remember him as well. And then if we were to travel out west and get to the elongated state of Tennessee that really stretches from east to west and west to east, we want to remember the people at the Refuge Church, Roy Wood and his wife Amanda, his assistant pastor there, his brother Shane Reel, fine man, and his wife Rhonda. And Rhonda doesn't drive a Honda, but she is a good woman. She's a godly woman. So we said all that, and we know that people are getting better, healthy, and strong. So we're going to go to God in prayer tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, our prayers do go in sincerity. God, with mercy and grace, give your angels charge for those that are suffering affliction and war and fighting, those that are being wrongfully attacked by the war crimes and the murderous attack of Russia and Vladimir Putin over land and money and Crimea and the Ukraine, Kiev, and we just ask that God, your mercy, extend down to that nation and that people. God, let us remember that it's really about us going into all the world and preaching the gospel, that we need to carry the good news of the gospel of peace, that we are peacemakers and not warmongers. We're no longer murderers, and we're no longer filled with hate. Lord, we want to love all nations and kindreds and tongues and people. So, God, we lift up the Ukrainians, and we ask for your mercy upon them. I pray for specifically my brother Josh, his wife Samantha, and God, let love wrap your everlasting arms around him and give him the security of your mercy and grace. And God, continue to bless us tonight, Lord, with the comfort. We remember Matt and Holly as you move for them. We remember Karen Talford. Lord, the Holy Ghost coming down and intervening in our Sunday service quite marvelously. We remember Alexander tonight. God, we pray for him that you would draw him back to a place. Remember Zach and Chloe. God, in mercy and grace and in love, Father, we just simply ask that you continue to pour out your Spirit upon all flesh. Let your young men see visions. Let us older folk dream dreams. Also on your handmaidens and on your daughters, pour out of your Spirit upon them, God, and let them move as the gift of prophecy and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Lord, continue to give us this good counsel of God. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you would tonight, let's jump in and get our feet wet. We'll go into the lower end of the pool. We're going to start in on Isaiah 11. We don't have to jump all the way in. I just want you to put your foot with me in the brim of Revelation, the brim of the water. Let's see what happens. Isaiah 11. And we've been talking about the seven spirits of God. The seven distinctions of what God's Spirit and God's Holy Ghost does. I hope I'm not rubbing on something. And it says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." And, of course, we know that to be the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. "And the Spirit of the Lord," as it says in Isaiah 61, "shall rest upon him." And that resting spirit, the first distinction, is going to produce upon him wisdom, the second distinction of what the Spirit of God does. The third is understanding. And then tonight we're going to deal with the spirit of counsel. This is the highest level of wisdom that a man can have, Solomon said in Proverbs 1:10. That a man should attain unto wise counsel. And that wise counsel is counsel that comes from God, and we're going to show you how, where, and when. We're going to organize this idea, Diane, from the Scriptures, and we're going to show you that it really comes from God. Now, counsel is something that people do not like to take. Counsel is something that people who love to make their own decisions and go their own way. But I've learned long ago to lean not to my own understanding and cease from my own wisdom and to acknowledge the Lord in all of His ways because I seek His counsel. What's right for Kevin? How should Kevin go about this? What's the next big decision? I don't want to do it just because it's out there in the contemporary world of availability. I want to be led of the Spirit of God, and that makes a big difference in the Christian life. I want to be led of the Spirit, so I do acknowledge Him, and I seek His counsel. And, of course, if we're wise, there is wisdom in the multitude of good and godly counselors. So, the Spirit of counsel. Now, the other thing I want you to understand in the Israelite writing, their poetry always has a peak. And in the middle of the seven is counsel. We've got the spirit of rest. We've got the spirit of wisdom. We've got the spirit of understanding. And then the peak is counsel. Counsel from God. And that is the wise counsel of what the Israelites call Tok Beulah. And that is someone who knows the ropes. It is a nautical term for a captain who has sailed the seas where you want to go. Now, if you have to navigate through the Straits of Magellan, which is very risky, then I'd want to talk to an older captain who'd been through those waters, who knows what it's like, and can help me chart my way through so I can successfully pass through and sail and reach my destiny. That is the wisdom of wise counsel. So counsel, you have three going up, counsel at the top, and then the three coming down are might, knowledge, and quick understanding. So there's three on our way up, the fundamental, foundational truths of the Spirit resting on you, wisdom and understanding. The top is counsel, the wise counsel of God. And then the three that result from that, which makes seven, by the way. 3 + 3 + 1 = 7, amen. Is, again, might, knowledge, and quick understanding. There it is, the spirit of counsel. Now, if you would, turn with me also. Let me show you that John had this in his mind when he wrote the book of Revelation. Revelation 4-8. 4-8. He's going to re-identify Judith Diane, the seven spirits of God, which are also given as a metaphor in the menorah, which has seven golden lampstands, seven illuminations. We should be shining in seven ways, making us a new creature. These are things that are going to be constantly cycling through you, Sister White, making you the Christian and the daughter of God, the handmaiden of the Lord, the prophetess that you're called to be. And you are quite wonderful. Dinah and I greatly give thanks for your person and your being. It's an absolute privilege to know you, dear one, dear sister. Now, he says this, John, to the seven churches. Revelation 1:4, chapter 1, verse 4. To the seven churches which are in Asia. They were founded and constituted by Paul, but now, I'm going to have to shoot my phone, but now they are found to be instituted, that's not supposed to do that, instituted and taken over under the bishopric of the Apostle John. To the seven churches, peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, Jesus Christ, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. These are ways that you can appear before God. If you're seeking the rest of God, you're seeking the wisdom, the understanding, the counsel of God, the might of God, the knowledge of God, and yes, quick understanding. Quickened understanding. God can quicken a concept to you and give you what years of study that a natural man has to do. God can quicken to you an idea and make it so real to you they think you'd went to college. They marveled at Jesus. How knows this man letters, having never attended the schools that we attended? How could he have such a quick understanding? Well, you see, he was the Word made flesh, and he carried the spirit of quick understanding. And I would like to have some of that myself. And from before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. And who was he? Well, he is the faithful witness of God and the first begotten of the dead. Now, he's the first, and I'm going to be following him at the time of my crossing over. When I pass over to the other side, I plan on, by faith, to continue to walk as he walked and follow in the same steps, knowing that death has been abolished and death will have no dominion over me because sin lost its dominion over me by the grace of God. Very important. Sin no longer has dominion over me, and death has been abolished through the life, the death, the burial, and then the justification, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen to that. And the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us. Loved us, washed us, and made us. Three actions that should be taking place. Loved us, washed us, made us. Kings and priests unto God and his Father. To Jesus be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds. He's bringing the clouds with him. We're not going up to the clouds. He's bringing the clouds with him. The witness of all those that have gone on before us. Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witness. So Jude said it kind of like this. That's the way the writer of Hebrews said it. But Jude said, the Lord's coming back with 10,000s and thousands of his saints. And those are the clouds of witness of all those that have gone on before us who have been redeemed to claim their bodies that have been laid in a grave, and the dead rise first, and then those that are alive and remain shall be changed in the moment of a twinkling of an eye. They don't prevent us. We rise first, and then they're changed. Amen. Praise God. And behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Wailing is in rejoicing. Some are wailing because he's come back, because they weren't redeemed. But we're going to be crying for utter joy that our redemption and our resurrection has reached its completion, because John would go on to say, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. This will be the finishing work of the return of Jesus on the earth to finish the resurrection that he posited and instantiated and established through the good news of the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. He's going to finish what he started. And he put a down payment in us to let us know that we're his, that we are a purchased possession, bought with a price. Paul said it's the earnest of our inheritance, that God lets you know with a down payment of the Holy Ghost that he's going to come back and finish what he began, what he started in you. Amen. Very good. And even so, amen. And he said in verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come. Just like he told Abraham, I am the Almighty. Interesting. 17:1, he used that for the first time, saying, I am the self-existing God. I live in the reality of now. I am what now is. And that's why salvation now is the accepted time, because it's the dwelling place of God. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And yet God is not controlled by time. In the very 10,000th of a second that you can reach now, the moment you're there, you're already leaving now, if it is only subject to time. But if you're the self-existing God, if you're the only uncaused cause in the universe, then you can dwell in the now, which also means you and I dwell in the now, and everything of infinity past, everything in infinity future, can be experienced and realized as we dwell with God in the now. And right now, I am a son of God, and I always will be forevermore. Amen. Good teaching, Brother Kevin. Now to Hebrews 6. We want to talk about the middle, fundamental truth of what the Spirit of counsel should be working in your life right now as a son or daughter of God. Interesting. Counsel from God. What's it going to teach? Well, it has this interesting thought. Doesn't sound like it fits until you let the mind of Christ dwell in you. The middle doctrine of the seven is the doctrine of baptisms, and of the doctrine of baptisms, baptisms in water, the result of being born again, and baptism in the Holy Ghost, the result of walking with God because you inherited Him and you've grown from the milk, the sincere milk of the Word. You've grown thereby, and now you know that you want Jesus not just to be your Savior, the one who never leaves you or forsakes you. You'd really like to have Him as your Lord. He means more to you than just being your Savior. You're tired of being a baby. You want to grow up in the grace of God. And you're ready for Jesus to be Lord. And when He sees that you mean business because you received Him, then He receives you. And He said, I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Get ready for it. Here it comes. Saith the Lord Almighty. Self-existing. So now you get to have a now presence no matter where you are, where you go. God vindicates your sonship or your daughtership by filling you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We might go into that 2 Corinthians 6 and take a look at that one more time to see what it is. Counsel from God. Counsel from God. If we might backtrack, that this doctrine of baptisms is taught in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, not the Mosaic, not the law, but now under the grace of forgiveness and mercy empowered by love. We learn the doctrine of baptisms. But let's take a small journey, a few minutes if we can, hopefully no more than 15. Jump back to Job 12. Job was intimating that there was more to God than what he had experienced by those that were around him in his religion and in his walk with God. And Job is presently absolutely getting pelted and criticized for believing that there's more to God than just what you can see and what is revealed in creation, that there is a deeper move of God. And Job has this wonderful idea that's revelatory in his age, that he thinks he can stand before God and have a conversation with God. And he has a lot of wrong teaching, whether it's Eliphaz or Zophar or many of the others who criticize Job for thinking that there's more to God than what they've learned, that there's a deeper move of God, which there was and was on its way. And as they criticize him, Job begins to talk about God in these terms. Job 12:9. Speaking of God, and he's coming off the heels of answering the authoritarian Zophar, who's just raising his voice and using his authority, and everyone we know believes this, and why are you believing more, and you're asking more of God than a mere mortal man should. And God said, no, he's not. Job has spoken that which is right about me. You other miserable comforters have not spoken what is right about me, but my servant Job has. Job knows there's more to me than just what you can see and taste and touch and feel with the five senses. Job has a sense of a depth of God that I should be able to come before God and him hear my voice and me and God have a discussion. Brand new idea coming out of a man who has come along a little bit after the time of Abraham, because these miserable comforters, many of them are the descendants of Esau, and they are in his lineage in Genesis 36. But I digress. I'm not here just to teach the history of it. I'm here to teach the revelation of it. I know another great history teacher. His name's Dr. Pat Hayes. He's the one that I look to and listen to and learn from willingly. So Job says this, 12:9, "Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this?" Well, he said, who doesn't know that God's hand did all this, that God's hand created all this? Thank you for telling me what we all know. I know God made the sun. I know God made the earth, and I know God made the sea. I know that God made all the animals and all the fish and all the birds and everything else. Yeah, okay, we know that God wrought all this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and breath and the breath of all mankind. We know God did that. Doth not the ear try words, Brother Curtis, and the mouth taste his meat? Yes. With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days, his understanding. Now there is an insight to God. God is not identified as omnipotent until you get to Revelation 21, and he's finally giving the accolade of one that is, 22, the last chapter of the canonized Bible of what we would call John's testimony. In verse 5, God is finally given the accolade as being the Almighty, that as omnipotent. In Revelation 22, and it says, Oh, my goodness. It's hiding from me. How dare you? In Revelation 22, verse 22. Oh, my. Let's find it. It's here. 21. Revelation 22. And the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. It's so interesting when I say something. Revelation 22, verses 5 through 6. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And this is where God is finally giving the omnipotence, because he has the eternal experience unlike any other of when everything was dark, when everything was without form, and when everything was out void, before he made the image of himself in the version of man through spirit, through a body, and giving it a soul. God has the experience of knowing the results of all choices and decisions and experiences. So he's omnipotent by way of his collective experience of creation and mankind. So Job says back in chapter 12, and if somebody would be a dear friend and look up the word omnipotent, we know that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I don't know why I can't see that scripture at the present, but it is in there, and I'd love to find the exact. There it is, chapter 19. Holy mackerel! I was too. I was 19, verse 6. Oh my! Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent in an action, not a noun, but in his action, he's still experiencing everything that he can become in me and letting me experience everything that I can become in him. Amen. So he's given this by way of experience, by way of action. He is the most experienced thing, entity, essence, ideal you could ever deal with. Of Revelation 19, 6. I said Revelation 22, 5, 6. Correction, because yours truly can still be wrong. But I make an amendment. I admit where I was not accurate, and I've got it back right. 19, 6. So, back to Job. He said, With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days, understanding. Daniel would call him the ancient of days, or the originator of the day. And the days were not counted until the fourth day of the seasons, and then days were not put in the calendar until man had sinned. With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. Again, behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up also, and send them out, and they are overturned the earth. With him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leadeth counselors away spoiled, and maketh the judges fools. He looseth the bond of kings, and like he did Belshazzar, the great-great-grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, when he loosed his loins by the finger of God that came down in Daniel 6. And fear came upon him because of the interpretation of Tekel Upharsin, that he had been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Amen. He leadeth princes away spoiled and overthroweth the mighty. He removeth away the speech of the trusty and taketh away the understanding of the aged. Amen. He poureth contempt upon princes and weakeneth the strength of the mighty. He discovereth deep things out of darkness and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. And we could go on reading, but that covers it. Now I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 8. Counsel belongs to God because He is the most experienced. He has the experience from the beginning of the beginning, Diane. That's what makes Him ultimately, as a verb, not as a pronoun, omnipotent, because He continues to experience what it is to deal with all mankind. And God invites us to learn along with Him, learn what He's learned, and to learn with Him in real time. And that's what wisdom is, the open door and the invitation to the love of learning. And we'll find in Proverbs 8, counsel. Counsel. Doth not wisdom cry? Proverbs 8, 1. Doth not wisdom, with Him is wisdom and strength and counsel. Does not wisdom cry out? Yes. Does anyone want wisdom? Well, the best feeling you can ever have is the fact that you lack. And from the feeling of lack, you now have the grounds to ask. If you already think you know it all, God can't help you. But if you realize you lack, and there's a feeling with going there, sometimes God brings us to desolation to show us how empty and lacking our ideas are. And that's the grace of God. That's the loving kindness of the Lord trying to show you that if any man lack, now you can ask. And if you ask, God gives liberally to all men, and He does not upbraid you or rebuke you for asking. Great wisdom and understanding put forth her voice. Now, Lady Hawkma cries out, and if you'll jump over to verse 14, you'll find again that God says through wisdom, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. Paul would say, sound speech that cannot be condemned. So when you ask people, you've got to find sound speech, Teresa, that cannot be condemned. Why I labor so abundantly is I want people to know this is what God said, and God wants this for all of us, not just Kevin. Kevin was nothing when God met me. Kevin had no understanding when God met me. I realized my lack, and I began to ask God, and the little bit that I do know has come to me by the grace of God. People say, oh, well, you just have this intellectual mind. No, I have Christ. I have the spirit of education, and that is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I have the spirit of what teaches men learning and understanding and wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is my understanding. So counsel is mine, sound wisdom. Paul said, sound speech that cannot be condemned. I am understanding. If you have Jesus, you have the author and the finisher of understanding living in you. I have strength. Okay, Jesus, I'll take it. I mean, He's got Him. If you got Him, you got it. Examine yourself. Prove your own selves. Know you not that Jesus Christ dwells in you by faith? I have the result of salvation, my new birth, Christ in me. You see, He's the hope of my glory. And I have access by faith into this grace wherein I stand and I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, knowing that experience worketh patience, and patience gives hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in my heart through the Holy Ghost. My journey and my Jesus is not in vain. I'm learning. I'm still learning. I'm still taking on. I don't know it all, but I know which classroom I'm in. And I know that going to the classroom of Jesus, that's the most important one. And I'm going to sit in on that every chance I get. And I'm going to come hungry and thirsty. I'm going to have I'm going to be like a hungry man at my wife's kitchen table, beating on the table saying, "Serve me up. Serve me up. I'm hungry, Mom. I'm hungry. I'm hungry, Mom. I'm not a cook, but I can't eat. Anyway, counsel is mine." Sister White just dropped her head and began to shake it. She went out last Wednesday and said, Your husband, Sister Callow. Wow. "Counsel is mine, sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings," lowercase kings. By the way, Jesus is a king of kings. Look how that's a lowercase. That's me he's talking about. That's you he's talking about. He's the king of kings. All of you are kings. He's the king of lords, lowercase lords. That's right. That's us. "By me, kings reign and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth." Watch this. "I love them that love me." Amen. Thank you, God. And I do love God through Jesus Christ. And that means he's going to love me back for loving him. There's reciprocity. I love him because he first loved me. And I've kept the relationship going. He sends me love, I send him love. He sends me love, I send him love. "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early for this counsel shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable," which means lasting. If it's durable, it's not here today and gone tomorrow. What he's given you, Teresa, is going to last. What he's given you, Sister Michelle, is going to last. It's durable. Everybody say it's durable. You see, "the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he adds no sorrow to go with it. My fruit," wow, watch this now, "is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and the revenue," or the money you can get, "for choice silver." I want the fruit of the Lord. That's what I'm going for. I'd rather have that than gold and silver. Amen. And God knows so far I've been living that way. Amen. Anyway, I lead in the way of righteousness or relationship in the midst of the paths of judgment. Judgments that are unto life. Judgments that find me worthy. Judgments that say, "Enter in, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over that revelation. Now you can enter into another revelation." Judgments of life, not judgments of death. I've entered into the judgment of resurrection. The judgment of death paid the penalty off so I could live the judgment of life. Jesus said, "For judgment am I coming to the world." He didn't come to judge me, but to set me free so that I could have the judgments of his acceptance, the judgments of his affirmation, and the judgments of his grace, that I've been faithful over one thing, now he's going to make me faithful over many things. He rewards our faithfulness. I've been faithful over that which is least. He's given me more and more and more to be faithful over. I've been faithful over that which belongs to another man, and now he's given me my own. I've been faithful over the unrighteous mammon of money, and now he's given me the true riches, the test of faithful stewardship, because Paul said, "Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So I've been found faithful in those three areas, and my God has been giving the increase ever since. Amen. I lead in the paths of righteousness and in the paths of judgment. And his judgment is that I be faithful as a steward, and I have been faithful over the least. I've been given much over another man's. He gave me my own and the unrighteous mammon, and now I operate in the true riches of the fruit of the Spirit, the virtues of redemption, and severally as He wills, if He chooses, the ministry of reconciliation, the gifts of the Spirit as well, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, the faith that pleases God, the reality, the evidence that Jesus has made me more than a conqueror, and I will fill their treasures. You know that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves? It's happening! This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. God is keeping what He said. You are healed. Continue to believe it and say it. You're not under the effects of sleep apnea. He gives His beloved sleep. He knows it's a vanity for you to rise up early, to sit up late. God didn't give you the bread of sorrows. God gave you the bread of heaven, and so He gave His beloved sleep, a rest. And the rest of a laboring man is sweet. He can't attack. Everyone who's sleeping is not full of lethargy and laziness. Some people deserve a good night's rest. Amen? And God wants you to have the refreshing that when you wake up, you could feel like a mini resurrection. Your sleep has been so sound. You've got into such a deep REM sleep that when you pop out of it, you literally feel resurrected like a new creature. Praise God. And that's God's promise. So again, don't let anyone attack you for your rest, because God says there remaineth a rest unto the people of God. That I may cause those that love me, those who hear my counsel, to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasure. That is marvelous. That is absolutely marvelous, because now, by the faith that I've been given, I have access into this grace wherein we stand. And I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, that now faith is the substance of things that are hoped for and the evidence, thank you very much, things that are not yet seen, as I call things that are not as though they were, as I use the language of life to speak faith in my present and in my future, and to cover all of my past, infinity future, in the now presence of God. And this is the treasure that God speaks of and reveals further to Job in Job 38, 39, and up to 40. But just another sermon, another time, another place. And now we have this treasure, Teresa, right here. In this earthen vessel, I carry the treasure of the fruit of God, which is better than gold, than fine gold, and the choicest silver for revenue. I live on the substance of God's blessing. And I have the treasure right here, right now. Know you not? Again, little children, Christ dwells in you. He's in you. He's the reward. Right now, right here. And that's their treasure. So, if you have that counsel, you should feel better. I hope you feel better. I've spent nearly 50 minutes trying to make you feel better. I've got 40 more to show you what it means. Praise God. The doctrine of baptism. Well, let's go to, I know, we'll go to the commission to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, which is Jesus Christ. No, let's go to 1 Peter 3. And let me show you why this is God's counsel. Peter says it in a most beautiful way. In a most beautiful way. This is the counsel of God, Diane. God counsels this. The Bible says, 1 Peter 3, and we're going to go into the counsel, which could be water baptism and the Holy Ghost all in the same event. It could all happen at one time. According to Acts 2:38, whoops! You can go to get baptized in water and come out of the water like Jesus did and receive the Holy Ghost. I've seen it happen. I've been there and witnessed those being baptized in water following the pattern of Christ come out of the water and be filled with the Holy Ghost like Jesus was. Yes, it's happened in my life. as a believer. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, he did, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also the Spirit, he went and preached unto the spirits, lowercase, in prison. Some people refer to this as Abraham's bosom, because no one gets out of there without the blood of Jesus. Nobody. No one gets into heaven except through the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All of the Old Testament saints, and you can call them Israelites or Jews or the 12 tribes, but remember that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all Syrian Gentiles before they were ever recognized as Israelites or Israel or Jews or the 12 tribes. They were Gentiles just like us. That's what Moses said in Deuteronomy. Huh? Think about that. That's another sermon, but not tonight. Praise God. Praise God. I hope you're feeling better. I'm feeling better all the time because I feel God's love. Amen. We may suffer persecution for people in the world. I love you too, Teresa. What are you going to do with Pastor Kello? He loves you. She and Curtis are brother and sister. Everyone thinks they're brother and sister, and the truth is they are. They don't want anybody to know it, but that's the facts. Anyway, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits which were in prison. It's called Abraham's bosom in one of the parables spoken by Jesus of the rich man. And look at verse 20, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Disobedient how? All the way back in Genesis 6, look how far back Peter is reaching when God repented that he made man because the imaginations of man was only evil. Now, imagination is not bad, but when your imagination only goes in the direction of evil and downward, that's not good. That is evil. Now, God loves it when your imagination can be here towards your fellow man and upward. God loves that imagination. But in those days, it repented that he made man. God's the first one to repent in the Bible. Amen, Pastor Kello. And he wants us to learn that you can repent and things can get better. Amen. Because our God also found that he could do things and that we could get better with him as he found better and more loving ways to deal with his creation. Amen. That's a mouthful. Don't get mad at me. Matter of fact, do get mad at me. Send me all your arguments and debates. I'm built for the discussion. I'm built for the debate. Let's have it. Amen. All the way back to the long suffering of God. And it waited in the days of Noah. There was no viable covenant. When God looked on the earth and Noah found grace in the sight of God, while the ark was a preparing, during that interim time, there was no feasible covenant whereby people could give themselves to God. Only when the ark was made, the covenant was opened back up again, and there was a 7-day altar call where people could have entered into that ark. Now, people died from the fear of Abraham building the ark on top of a mountain. Sounds crazy, but hang on, it makes sense in the long run. But it sounds crazy in the moment to build a huge boat. Anyone would build it beside the sea or the ocean. That makes sense. But on top of a mountain? What are you thinking? Well, if God indeed is going to flood the whole earth with rain, even though they've never seen rain, then that would make sense, and that is what happened. Anyway, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. And that was Mr. and Mrs. Noah, and Mr. and Mrs. Shem, and Mr. and Mrs. Japheth, and Mr. and Mrs. Hams. And you know, in every family, there's always a few Hams. Have you noticed that? I don't know about you. Have you got hammy people What a ham. Oh, my God. There's always a few hams in every family line, in every family tree. There's a few hams hanging out. Oh, well, anyway. Wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Their obedience, the water that came and destroyed the whole known earth, floated the boat and saved everyone in the ark. So what may be killing others, which is called God, is saving you, and God's chastising and loving you is so that you won't be condemned with the world. What drowned everyone else floated the eight that were in the ark, and they were saved by the water. But the rest of the world who didn't get in the boat, they drowned, and the water destroyed them. So all I have to tell you is, like Paul, you need to stick with the ship. When they were on the Alexandrian, he said, we shouldn't kick off and sail just yet. They didn't listen to him. They get into the middle. They thought they had obtained their purpose. And that's what people do when they don't take the counsel of God. They think, see, God is moving for me just far enough out. I didn't know God was wearing a mink coat that day, far enough out. But far enough out in the ocean that now you can't escape what's coming, and there's a terrible storm coming. And they went through quite a chastisement on that boat, and they did not realize that Paul said, when you got to stick with the boat, that may mean you may have to paddle in. The boat hits the rocks, everything breaks to pieces, and all you're hanging on to is a piece of wood, and you're kicking your feet, and you're pedaling toward the shore. Well, that's the way you stay with the boat. Hang on to a piece of the boat. He didn't say it was going to stay all together, but they stuck with the boat, and the boat got them in. Praise God. Anyway, watch this. Verse 21, the counsel of God. Here it is. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. The act of obedience that brings the Spirit of God like a dove to rest on you. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Remember that Jesus set the pattern. And if I was going to give you the counsel of God, when you were born again, then you should follow through with your baptism. You should realize that you've been bought with a price. And the wording here in the original Greek means God lays a claim on you as a son and daughter. He says, you're mine. You're my daughter, and I'm your father. You obey me, sister. You follow me. I am your salvation. I will direct you in the way that you should go. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Only the blood of Jesus can wash away your sins. But the act of obedience brings the Holy Ghost like a dove. Doctrine of baptisms, there it is. Jesus did water and got the Holy Ghost all in the same event. Acts 2:38 says it can happen again. That when you obey the claim of God, the claim of the Spirit, and I witnessed this, I felt God take His hold on me and tell me that I was His son, and I felt God laying the claim on me. I had to go to my pastor over and over again and say, listen, I need to be baptized. God is dealing with me in my prayer life to get baptized, to obey this. And finally, I was baptized, yes. And it was a tremendous act of obedience. Now, I got the Holy Ghost a year and a half later because there was a lot of things I misunderstood in my ignorance. But Jesus, in the same event of being baptized as a born-again son, the baptism didn't make him born again, but the obedience did bring the power of God onto his life when the Holy Ghost, like a dove, descended on him. Baptism won't make you born again, but it is a sign of your quickening and obedience to that you are born again. because you're now obeying the claims of God, the claims of the Spirit, the leadership of the Spirit leading you and guiding you and directing you. Your author set this pattern, and he wants you to follow in it. But it is the answer. God lays a claim on you, and he wants you to respond. It is the answer of a good conscience. My conscience was dead until I was born again. But when it woke back up, I was like, oh my goodness, God is real. Oh my goodness, God is here. Oh my goodness, behold, all things are made new unto me. Behold, I realize I'm a child of God. I didn't realize that before. My consciousness was not intuitively aware with the Father. I did not realize He was my Creator. I didn't realize how He wanted me to live. So I said, God, I don't know how to do anything. Teach me how to relive my whole life, because I'm nothing but the biggest failure you've ever come to. I'm lost. I'm in darkness. Show me the way and I'll walk in it. And God began to take the simplicity, the most simple things. And because I answered God, my conscience answered God, which means I followed through and I got baptized. This is the spirit of counsel. This is how God fills your substance and fills you with His treasure, that He may cause you to inherit. And I inherited everything that God was and everything that God is and still am. But the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Christ Jesus. And again, and He has gone into heaven. He is on the right hand of God. And watch this. Angels, authorities, and powers are being made subject unto Him. Now, in this answer of a good conscience towards God, let's go to Acts 24:16. This is the highest counsel. This is the greatest wisdom you can ever have. Obey God. Then the Spirit will rest on you, and then wisdom will come to you, and then understanding will come to you, and then the Holy Ghost will give you the reward of your obedience. Paul would be speaking in Acts 24. Watch this. This is beautiful. Beautiful. 24:16. I hope you like this type of preaching. In 16, he said, "And herein do I exercise." If there's anything motivating you, if there's anything quickening you, if there's anything that you become consciously aware of, awakened to, out of your sleep of death, into the light and life of Christ, I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense, which means if I obey any voice, I'm going to obey the voice of God. I no longer yield to the voice of my flesh and my lust and my passions and my desires. I no longer obey the voice of the soul when it's out of alignment with wrong reasoning and carnal thinking and wrong attitudes. But now I obey the voice of God. That's the exercise. That when God asks me to do something from spirit, I obey it. The answer of a good conscience. Three voices we deal with. The voice of the flesh, lust, passions, and wrong desires. The voice of the soul, which can literally reason us away from God with carnality and mechanics and methods and temporal things. Or the voice of the Holy Spirit, the voice of the Holy God, the voice of our origin, the voice of our Father, Abba Father, leading us to do and obey God. And then soul and body get in alignment. Amen. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and my fellow man. And if you'll flip on over to Acts 26. I hope you like this today. Praise God. I thank and praise God. Acts 26. Paul is giving his testimony before King Agrippa. And he's talking about how he became obedient. And obedience and having the claim of God laid upon you brings the spirit of rest, which is the spirit of perfection that provides wisdom and understanding. And the counsel is, do what God tells you to do. Have the wisdom of his mother that when they run out of wine and she turns to Jesus and say, we have run out of wine. I wish my upper lip would work with me. Sometimes it gets lazy on the job. I wish we've run out of wine. And she tells the servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it. That is the counsel of God. I don't care if he didn't tell anybody else. What's he telling you to do? That is the counsel, the spirit of wisdom and counsel. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. And that marriage ceremony, water got turned into wine immediately at the word of the Lord. So, again, it says here that Agrippa, that we herein exercise ourselves. He's giving his testimony. And he tells him in verse 12, 26:12, read along with me. This is the counsel of God. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Amen. Don't ask about others like Peter. Don't get sidetracked wanting to know, what about John? Well, Peter, I just told you what to do. It doesn't matter what I tell John what to do. What matters is what I told you to do. And God told me to come here and start a church. Now, I didn't feel qualified. But God told me not to be like a mule or a horse that has no understanding and whose mouth must be bit and bridle. Did I not call thee? Will I not qualify you? And if I qualify you, I'll teach you. I'll tell you what to say. That's the only way you're going to learn, Kevin, because you're so hard-headed. Amen. So, Paul gives his testimony before Agrippa, whereupon, verse 12, 26:12, whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. And at middays, O King Agrippa, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen, now some say it was just Paul, and now he's saying they all fell. He knocked everybody down. The same way Jesus did when they came with the 50 soldiers from the high priest Caiaphas, and they said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am. And 50 soldiers went back on their keister. Just his testimony knocked them all down. I love it. He just said, I am. Are you looking for him? That's me. I am. Amen. And they that journeyed with me, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice. Now, they didn't hear the voice, but they all got knocked down, and they all saw the light, apparently. Saying in the Hebrew tongue, oh my, in the Hebrew tongue, there's God speaking in tongues, because Jesus, in his lifetime, learned Greek. People say, Jesus never speaks in tongues. Well, here's the Holy Ghost speaking in another language. I just wanted to add that in because it's fun. Because it's fun. I love, there he is speaking in tongues. He said, when Jesus spoke to me, he spoke to me in Hebrew. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, Jesus understood Greek language, and now Jesus is speaking in Hebrew language to a man who knows both languages. Amen. I guess that was the interpretation thereof. But we'll go on. Is it not hard for thee to kick against the pricks? I've been trying to get your attention, and since you came to me as a rich young ruler and told me that you had kept all of the civil commandments 5 through 9 from your youth up. When you came to me and answered the question of identifying the first and second commandment out of Deuteronomy, and I told you you weren't far from the kingdom. When you sat there and you were consenting unto the death of Stephen, and his clothes were laid at your feet, and I was convicting you about it. And now he has been converted, and now he's giving his testimony. He is overcoming by the word of his testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, and he loves not his life unto the death. He's giving his original testimony all over again. And I said, when the Holy Spirit, Jesus, spoke to me in Hebrew, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet. Get up. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." Yes, and that purpose is reminded of us again in 2 Timothy 1:9, that he had purposed in his flesh or purposed in spirit to make known the mystery of the gospel of Christ, of which he said he was a prisoner and an ambassador in bonds, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and those things in the which I will appear to thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of accusation, Satan, unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And sanctify there, don't get all crazy on me. That ain't got nothing to do with how long your hair is or whether you wear shorts or not. That means, do you have the Spirit of God leading you and guiding you and setting you apart by faith that is in Christ Jesus? Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and Jerusalem and through all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works, that their repentance should produce a faith that's motivating to do the works, the doings, the deeds, the obedience for repentance. And that was being baptized in water. That is Paul's testimony. And this is the spirit of counsel teaching us the result of God's claim upon us. And the claim is you've been bought with a price. Now, the answer of a good conscience towards God is to respond in obedience. This is the highest level of counsel. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Turn to Ephesians 1. Is this coming across clear to y'all, or does this make sense to you? It's okay? Okay. I'm just getting a look from Judith Diane. I must have to, got to do a better job. Ephesians 1:11. Again, this is the spirit of counsel, the doctrine of baptisms. Obey from your new birth. Be obedient to the claims of God, what he tells you to do in being baptized, and then the Holy Ghost should come and baptize you as a result of your obedient sonship, of your obedient birth as newborn babes. You've drank the milk. You know he's a wonderful Savior. Now go on and accept him as Lord, and we're going to get to that. In Christ also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, which simply means God knows the path that we should walk in. And he's doing everything in his power to urge us into that obedience. And that is the best counsel you can ever follow, is to obey God, because he gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey him. Amen. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of faith, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption, the complete redemption, that even my body shall be changed. It's not changed right now. And I've got certain medical histories that can prove it, and broken teeth to go with it. So it's not a perfect body right now. But it will be. It will be. This old body's going back to what it came from, but God's going to raise it up and finish the work of resurrection by my redeemed soul spirit when he returns to earth and we shall rise from the dead. And he will complete the first resurrection, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, if you will, go to 2 Corinthians 6. And we're going to ask you tonight, have you taken on the equal yoke that Jesus offered back in Matthew 11? Paul is referring to that yoke again. Are you willfully obeying and working together with the grace of God that has saved you? Do you cultivate the other three-fourths of your soul, where there's thorns and thistles, where there's stony rock, where there's wayside ground? Are you preparing the rest of your soul that you might receive the engrafted word so that he can continue to save your soul, so that you can be being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by an incorruptible seed, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever? Are you coming in the blessedness of hunger and thirst so he can be what fills your life? Are you getting satisfied with everything else in the world? Are you still living in the adulterer's and adulterous life, being drunken on the cares and the riches of this life? Or is God what fills you? Are you saving your hunger and thirst for him? Are you being satisfied by him? Are you coming to him with your lack and asking? Because he is the author and the finisher of your faith. That's why the Bible says in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together. We use this a lot of time for marriage, but it means way more than marriage. It means how you walk with God himself. What fellowship? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now, that doesn't mean I hate sinners, but I'm also not just going to hang out with them and get in the car with them and go smoke a pot, go smoke joints, and go get high, or go get drunk, or go watch the Super Bowl and get all smashed. And watch my team get the skin beat off of them. I mean, I'm not going to do that. Amen. What communion hath light with darkness? None. What concord hath Christ with Belial, the lord of the flies? And flies only get on dead, stinky animal scat or human scat, and we don't want that. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel, or what we'd call today an atheist? Somebody just wants to argue down. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? None, none, none. For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, and they will and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Do you live in that equal yoke of agreement? Do you know who's pulling with you? Are you pulling with Christ? Are you trying to go another way? He offers this yoke for every believer. This is the counsel of God, the doctrine of baptism, the result of receiving the Holy Ghost, because you answer with a good conscience the claim of God laid upon you. The answer of a good conscience. And I remember very clearly, God, I've done what you've asked me to do. I know you were asking me to be baptized. I've done it. And God was well pleased with yours truly. And He'd be well pleased with you. He'd be well pleased with you. Follow the teaching of His mother. Whatever He tells you to do, do it. We've run out of wine. He can take care of this. And Jesus told them what to do. They did it, and water was turned into wine. And the best was saved for the last. The best revelations of the church are yet to come. I only have beginning revelations. I only have starting revelations. But the best ones are yet to come. The best of what He has, the wine for the church, the new wine bottles and the new wine skins and the new wine must be put into new wine bottles. The best you've ever heard is yet to come. I'm only a hors d'oeuvre. I'm not the main meal. I'm only an enticement to get you to sit down and have the whole feast. Amen. Amen to God. See, are you equally yoked with the yoke that Jesus offered? And this is to deliver you from evil men. This is the yoke that you're supposed to bear in your youth, where you make a separation long enough to be insulated by God, strengthened by God, so He can send you right back in and integrate you with those that He called you out from, so now you have the influence on them instead of them dragging you back down into your sins. There is a time of separation that lasts just long enough for God to insulate you and to strengthen you, so when God integrates you right back in the same group of people. So don't make enemies out of people. Don't unnecessarily make enemies out of people. Just be missing in action for a while. So when God sends you back to your old friends, they still receive you as friends, and now you can change their lives instead of having them influencing you back into your evil. That is the process. Separation, insulation, and integration. Amen. Amen. Good preaching, Pastor Kello. Thank you very much. This is the counsel of God. This, the doctrine of baptisms, receiving the Holy Ghost, being obedient, God pouring out His Spirit upon all flesh. These are the results that He looks. Whatever He tells you to do, do it. Build a boat on top of a mountain. Okay, God. Woo! Boy, you better be right. And Noah was right. And he and his family were saved because of it. Amen. So look at it. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Were there none? For ye are the temple of the living God. And here's the motive. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. Learn what it is to be separated long enough to be built up and strengthened and insulated. Watch it. And I will receive you. I will receive you. I'll give you power. So by the time I send you back among the wolves of sheep, they won't kill you. You can change them from their wolf-like nature, and the lamb and the wolf can lie down together and you can be at peace. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having these promises, therefore, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. You should do everything in your power to stay clean with the power of God, showing God that you do want to be clean, And then He'll give you the grace and the power to stay clean and to live clean. Filthiness of flesh and spirit. And then you should begin perfecting holiness, perfecting your walk in the fear or reverence or motivation or the exercise of a conscience that's void of offense. The fear of God here means the reverence of God, motivated by obeying. That's wisdom. When you realize that I'm better off walking with God than I am anyone else. And I first and foremost want to walk with Him. I want to be pleasing to Him. I want to be persuaded by Him. And I exercise myself before Him. So, if I'm pleasing to God, then I can really please my fellow man by living, walking, and talking the truth. And if I'm persuaded by God, then I can persuade people to follow Christ as He's persuaded me and strengthened me and empowered me to be His witness and His light with my testimony and the blood of the Lamb. And my former life of sin has already been put to death, and I live the new life right now. And that is my exercise to have a conscience that is motivated and quickened and literally anointed by God to be void of offense. And then I want to also be not offensive to my fellow man, but loving and kind and merciful. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. That I may cause you. Back to, just for a moment, Proverbs 8, back to a moment. Boy, I hope you like this. This is turning out really good. Happy are we when we serve the living God. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord, and I'm happy about it. I'm happy, Sister Michelle. I'm happy to be His son. I'm happy to be your brother. We're in the same family, dear one. Can you imagine that? She comes to my birthdays and I come to hers. She doesn't like to count hers, but I count mine. Look at this. Proverbs 8, 14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. Down to verse 17, I love them that love me. Those that seek merely shall find me. Riches and honor are with me. Durable riches and righteousness, relationship. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold. And my revenue than the choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause you, those that love me, to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasure. Isn't that amazing? Well, there you have it, the spirit of counsel. We covered it. Took an hour and a half. I covered it as best I could tonight. Yes, there's more to it. I only cracked open the top. I only took the top of the lid off. We looked down. We saw some good stuff. But there's more to it, yes. And we'll be preaching more about it in the counsel and the doctrine of baptisms, receiving the Holy Spirit when you obey God. Amen. I love you. He gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey Him. Amen.